We are in week 6 in our series on the Ten Commandments, and every single week throughout this series, we're looking from a different angle at this reality, that the law of God, more than anything else, is evidence of the love of God. That when you actually begin to dig into the commandments, you see that God didn't give these rules as a demand for adherence or obedience. He gave us the law because there was already a relationship established, and because God is a good Father, He sets up structure and guidelines and discipline for us so that we might grow and flourish as human beings. And today we move into a section of the commandments that God gave to the nation of Israel that are distinct, they're different from the previous four, because the first four commandments, God is essentially saying this. He's saying, I don't want to be an add-on to your life. I don't want you to just go about your business and then just tack me on as a side note to your life. I want to be the centerpiece of everything that you do, of every relationship. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the beginning and the end. I want to be the very foundation of your whole life. And I want you to remain dependent on me, not because I need anything from you, but because what's best for you is to remain wholly and completely dependent on, centered around, and submitted to me. And what's interesting is when you ask somebody to recite any of the Ten Commandments, maybe somebody that isn't familiar with the Bible or familiar with church, the first commandments that they're gonna recite to you are not the first through fourth commandment. Most often it's like the sixth, seventh, or eighth commandment. They're gonna say, you know, don't murder, don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't lie. And what we need to understand is before we move into the rest of the 10 commandments, 5 through 10, we need to understand this reality. If you obey, if the Israelites would have obeyed, and if you and I obey the first through fourth commandment, if you don't worship other gods, if you don't make idols and try to manipulate God for your own purposes, if you don't misuse and misrepresent God's name, if you're not putting God's stamp of approval on things that God himself would never approve of, and if you're remembering the Sabbath, if you're taking a 24-hour period to rest and trust in the goodness and provision of God, if you do those four things, guess what? You will not steal. Because you'll trust in God's provision. You will not murder. Because you'll trust that vengeance belongs to the Lord. Amen. And it's not your job to exercise justice in the world, that God is the bringer of justice. He is a God of justice. You won't murder, you won't commit adultery, because not only will you know and understand God's design for marriage and human relationships, but your soul, if you are resting and trusting in Him, if you are worshiping Him alone, your soul will be so satisfied in the love that only God can provide. You won't be tempted to go outside of what God has set up in the marriage covenant. And see, God knew that if the nation of Israel would simply obey these first few commandments, everything else would fall into place. We said in week 1 that the 10 commandments, they're framed up this way. Commandments 1 through 4, it's all about loving God. And commandments 5 through 10, it's all about loving people. And Jesus said, the greatest commandment is this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And that summarizes the 10 commandments, what God has lined out here. And what commandments 5 through 10, this is absolutely radical, because something like this, there was never anything like the 10 commandments, the law that God gave the Israelites. It did not exist in human history. And what commandments 5 through 10 would have done that would have been absolutely radical and unheard of is it would have elevated the status and position of every single person in the nation. Because God was completely leveling the playing field of humanity. And here's why. If you think about a monarchy, where you have a king, or you have a dictator, or you have a ruler, and that person can create whatever laws they want, to implement in whatever city or society that they're ruling over. The person that is creating the laws, or the group of people that are creating the laws, feel perfectly empowered to violate the laws that they create. And just to help you see this example, for those of you with children in the home, as a parent, you make rules that you feel perfectly empowered to violate. You make rules for your own kids that you feel totally empowered to violate. Why? Because you made the rule, you can break the rule. Right? Exactly. And so in a monarchy or a dictatorship, this is the same exact thing, because those individuals view themselves as being above the law. But when you have, think about this, when you have a divine lawgiver, when the law is coming from God Almighty, all of a sudden, it's not just the commoners, it's not just the loyal subjects, it's not just your children that are accountable. Every human being on the planet, regardless of their position, regardless of their status, regardless of what power they do or do not have, every single person on the planet is accountable. And it means that not one single person is above the law. If you have a divine lawgiver, no human being is above the law. And this is what God is trying to give the nation of Israel. No other nation had anything like this. This had never existed like this in human history. And the Israelites, they're looking around at all the other nations around them, and they were so uncomfortable with that, this idea, that they ended up demanding from God that God give them a king. And God reluctantly gave them a king, and it was an absolute disaster. There was so much corruption, there was deceit and wickedness on every level. It was a disaster for the nation of Israel. But no other nation before that, and no other nation since that time, had anything like what God was trying to give the nation of Israel. But get this, this idea of an entire nation being submitted and surrendered to a law from a divine lawgiver to whom everyone was accountable. That idea, it's in the Ten Commandments, and it lied dormant in society. I was studying about this week. This is fascinating. It lied dormant on the earth until 3,000 years later. And on July 4th, 1776, a group of men came together and this idea resurfaced. And in the Continental Congress, when they adopted the Declaration of Independence and the 13 American colonies severed ties with Great Britain to establish a nation, listen, not under human law, but as Rita already said, under who? Under God. It's the first time this idea resurfaced in 3,000 years. And here we are 245 years later, not perfect by any means. We got plenty of flaws and plenty of things to work on in our country. But in spite of our failures and in spite of our imperfections along the way, the United States of America has elevated the position and status and opportunity for more people than any other nation in human history. And that is worth celebrating. And God, He's trying to give this to the nation of Israel, and in giving the Ten Commandments, He was trying to level the playing field of humanity, to give them a divine law to which every single human being was accountable, not just for how they related to God, but for how they treated one another. And today we're moving into the fifth commandment, commandment number 5, which is where we are today. And God, as He shifts gears from loving God and then which is, if you think about it vertically to horizontally, how we relate and treat other people, He starts with the people who we are often closest to, people who sometimes we have more conflict with than maybe anybody else, people who have known us and hopefully loved us at our worst, and people who have set us up with our lot in life, the very people that brought us into the world. Commandment number 5 is this, Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. It says, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Now, God is giving this commandment to a few million people who have no land. And he's saying, I want you to honor, I want you to hold in high regard your father and your mother. Why? So that you'll live a long and prosperous life. Where? In the land that you haven't even entered yet. And in this commandment, God, all the way back in the Ten Commandments, is giving Israel, and he's giving, you know this to be true, he's giving every single one of us an incredibly profound truth, a universal truth, an absolute truth. And that truth is this: any nation that undermines God's design for the family will be a nation that will not last long. Any nation that undermines or rebels against or does away with God's design for the family is a nation that will not last long. It's interesting. The Israelites did not obey this commandment. They did not follow this commandment because the adult children in the nation of Israel, they did not honor their father and mother, and instead, they thought they knew better than their parents, and they followed after other gods. They worshiped pagan gods. They followed after pagan gods. They adopted Babylonian gods because as they rebelled against the faith of their parents and the faith of their predecessors and the God that brought them out of slavery in Egypt, God exiled them out of the promised land into Babylon, where they were for 70 years. It was a result of their rebellion against the faith of their predecessors and their parents that sent them to Babylon for 70 years. And God is saying, look, if the family is healthy, the nation will be healthy. If the family is strong, the nation will be strong. And if the family falls apart, the nation is gonna fall apart. Pope John Paul II said it this way. He said, as the family goes, so goes the nation, and so goes the whole world in which we live. And what God is doing in the fifth commandment is he's setting up the nation of Israel to operate in the ways that God has designed the family unit to operate. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul reiterates this concept to the church in Ephesus. He says this, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Now, when Paul says children, obey your parents, the word for children there means little ones. So it's specifically addressing ones that are still under the authority and the care and the provision of mom and dad or your parent or guardian or whoever that is. So it's saying little ones, your job is to obey. And then it shifts gears, and Paul says, honor your parents, honor your father and mother. And that's not talking about submission to the authority of your parents as a child does. This is talking about an adult child, someone that's no longer under the care, authority, and provision of a parent, showing honor, giving weight to and respect to their parents. That's what this is talking about. And that word honor, it's interesting. It's the word kavod. It means glory. Give glory. Put weight in what your parents say and do. Give honor to your parents. Now, I want to talk about, for the rest of our time, I want to talk about why you should honor your parents and how you can honor your parents. And I recognize that this is a commandment that for some of us in the room, maybe your parents are no longer around and maybe that they've gone home to heaven. And so you're asking, how do I honor my parents? And we'll talk a little bit about that. And for some of you, this is a really hard commandment because of the depth of pain or hurt or brokenness or disappointment you've had in the relationship with your parents or even lack of relationship with your parents. And we'll speak to that as well. But here are just a few truths for us to keep in mind as we think about commandment number five. Number one, we're all children. Believe it or not, your parents are somebody else's child. That's true. We're all children. And because that is true, regardless of how great your parents were or how awful your parents were, they bear the image of God and are therefore worthy of dignity and respect. And for those of you that had a rough time growing up in a home, and maybe your parents, maybe they didn't necessarily help you, but instead harmed you, I recognize how difficult that can be. But it's something to keep in mind. We're all children. Number two, parents have problems. I don't know if you know this, but every parent is flawed. Let me just throw this out there. You know how you know if you grew up in a dysfunctional family? If you grew up in a family. That's how you know. Every family is a dysfunctional family. Our dysfunction just looks a little bit different. And one of my prayers as a dad is, God, help me not royally screw up my children. Protect my children from my issues. Because I got issues. Don't say amen. I know I got issues. And I'm going, God, protect my children from my stuff, because I got stuff. But no matter how flawed your parents are, because they are made in the image of God, you can still show them honor in spite of their issues, because their issues, believe it or not, eventually might become your issues, okay? So have you ever thought about this? When you're single or before you have children and you're married, you look at your own parents and you go, I'm never gonna be like that. I'm not gonna be anything like that. When I have kids, I'm gonna do this differently. I'm gonna do that differently. I'm gonna be way more involved here. I'm never gonna lose my temper. I'm never gonna yell. Whatever it is, you're coming up with this list of ways that you are gonna be totally different than your parents. And then you have your own children. And you have that moment. And you go, oh my goodness, I'm my father. I sound just like my mom. So here's an example of this. So growing up, I've got two older sisters, and we made this joke about my dad. You know, whenever we were eating, my dad, whether we were halfway done with a meal or whatever, he would look over at our plates and go, you gonna eat that? It's to the point where we started making this joke about purchasing him like an extendable fork so that he could reach across the table. And in fact, Pastor Myron looked it up on Amazon and sent a link to me after first service so I could buy one for my dad. It exists. I'm so happy. So what's interesting about this is I've got four kids now, and my children, they refer to me now as the family garbage disposal. Because even when the little ones are like not even halfway done with, I didn't intentionally do this, but now all of a sudden I'm just like, hey, you gonna eat that? Like I took my first bite. I'm still hungry. No, anyway, I've become my dad in this way. And there are a lot of different ways that I've become just like my parents. There's some good things about that, and there's some not so good things about that, and that's true for all of us. And I know that the funny thing is, your parents see themselves in you, and whether you like it or not, there are some things of them that are hardwired into you, some habits that you picked up and some things that are in your DNA. And that leads us to our third thing to keep in mind. They made you. I know you would rather not think about this on Sunday morning in church, but it's true. They made you. You would not be here without them, right? Their genetic makeup is intertwined into what makes you you. And so they made you, and maybe you were adopted, and so it's they made you or they chose you. They adopted you. But here's the thing. You are one of a kind. There is nobody else on planet Earth quite like you. And for any of you macho dudes in the room or watching online, This is true. You are a unique snowflake. There is no one else quite like you. It's true. There is no one like you. And look, I've got two older sisters. My sister Wendy is 16 years older than I am. My sister Jen is 8 years older than I am. And I apparently was a surprise to my parents. And maybe that's true of you. Maybe you were not planned. Maybe you were a surprise to your parents. But guess what? You were not a surprise to God. You're not a surprise to God. And when God made you, He takes great pleasure in what He made when He made you. He takes great joy in who you are and what makes you, you. And that gives you the freedom to say, okay, God, you've put some stuff in me that you love. You love me. So it allows you the freedom to not despise yourself or heap shame on top of yourself, but to accept the reality that God loves what He made when He made you. Psalm 139 says this. The psalmist is writing to God. He's saying, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." And that tells you that God was intricately involved in weaving together all that makes you, you. Now, before we jump into the very practical how to honor your parents, I want to address an objection that exists in the room, because you might be hearing this and you're going, "Rob, you have no idea." Because I didn't just grow up in a dysfunctional home, I grew up in a destructive home. I grew up in an environment that wasn't helpful, it was harmful. My mom or my dad or my step-parent or my foster parent or my adoptive parent, they harmed me. And the unfortunate reality is this happens way more often than we would like to think. And harm can look a lot of different ways. This kind of abuse can look different. There's emotional abuse, physical abuse, sexual abuse, even neglect is a form of abuse, all horrific trauma. And if that's your story, I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to reach out to us, and we're going to put an email up on the screen. It's care@gracechapel.net, our pastoral care team. Here, we've got great pastors and great counselors on our staff, and I want to encourage you, if that's your story, I want you to reach out, and it's not necessarily that we would do the counseling, but we will connect you with somebody that will be able to help you walk toward healing and wholeness in Christ. And the reason for that is, the reason why I'm inviting this is simply because undealt with childhood trauma is likely either to repeat itself or it's going to wreak havoc in your life that you may even not be aware of how it's impacting you or affecting you. And so we want to help you. We want to come alongside you and help you move toward healing and wholeness in Christ. But let me just submit to you, if that's your story, submit to you two ways that you can still obey. Even if this is your story, you can still obey the fifth commandment. Let me just submit this to you. Number one, if you've been harmed by a parent or a guardian and you're not sure how to honor them, number one, pray for them. Pray for them. And I know even that's a tall order, but with the help of professional counseling and continually coming back to prayer and releasing them to God, submitting them to God, praying for an abusive parent over a long period of time, this will eventually enable you to move from a place of great disappointment and deep frustration that your parent wasn't who you needed them to be, to a place of acceptance that they are who they are and they did what they did. And you can move into that place without the need or expectation for them to change anything about themselves. Because this is about freeing you. This is about you finding healing. This is about you finding freedom. You can be freed up to move forward without unhealthy needs or attachments to somebody that hurt you, harmed you, or abused you. So number one is simply pray for them. And number two, and I know this is a tall order, but number two is forgive them. Forgive them. Forgiving a parent or a guardian that harmed you. This is the ultimate betrayal of trust. The person that was supposed to protect you brought pain to you. The person that was supposed to help you in life harmed you. And this is true for all of us. Forgiveness is not a once and done act of obedience. We are continually forgiving. And we don't just forgive and move on, because forgiveness says I'm continually making the choice. Forgiveness is not a feeling, forgiveness is a choice. I am continually making the choice to release you, to not keep you on the hook for what you did to me. I'm releasing the consequences of what you did and giving that over to God. You are accountable to Him, and you don't owe me anything anymore. And by God's grace and through the power of the gospel and the Holy Spirit, over time, you can gain the ability to do that, to move toward forgiving that person. Now, this does not mean that you re-engage in relationship with them. It doesn't mean that you go back to the way things were. It doesn't mean that you forget it happened in the first place. It doesn't mean any of that. But it does mean this, that even if the wisest decision for you is to keep your distance from that person, you can still obey the fifth commandment, because praying for and forgiving this person, it's the most honoring thing you could do for them. And with God as a perfect father, He can give you the power and the grace to walk that out. Again, if you're unsure how to do that or don't even know where to begin, please, I'm inviting you. Reach out to us, care@gracechapel.net. We would love nothing more. We would be honored to help you walk through that healing journey. Now, here quickly are five practical ways to honor your parents. Five practical ways. Number one, ask for advice. Ask for their advice. It doesn't mean you have to take it. But ask for it. Listen to them. They know some stuff, right? They've been through life. They have some wisdom. Ask for their input. Ask for their advice. Because your parents, they've got some knowledge. And you might not see eye to eye on every little thing. But it's honoring to ask for their opinion. Now, parents in the room, when you give advice to your adult children, do not attach that advice to a demand that they do what you tell them. Because when they're little ones, they're under your authority, the demand for them from Scripture is obedience. But when they are adults, it is no longer obedience, but honor. So it is your job to offer advice without any strings attached to it. Unless they're 35 and still living at home and not paying any of the bills. Proverbs 20:29, it says, "The glory of young men is in their strength, but the splendor of old men is their gray hair." My children are constantly reminding me that I'm going gray a little bit. Okay. Proverbs 19:20, it says, "Listen to advice and accept instruction, that you may gain wisdom in the future." So if you want to be wise, listen to advice, seek guidance, ask for counsel, invite the involvement of your elders, of your parents, or of your guardian. Invite them to help steer you and guide you. Ask for advice. But parent, if you're giving advice, don't attach to that advice a demand for obedience, because here's what'll happen if you do that. Eventually, your adult children will stop coming to you for advice. They'll just stop asking. So don't demand obedience. Offer your advice with an open hand. Okay, so first, ask for advice. Number two, take interest in their interests. There is a shift that takes place in the relationship between a parent and a child where when they're little, the attention is focused on what they're doing, what they're up to, how they're growing, what they're learning. It's sort of a one-way street. But eventually, as a child becomes an adult and moves into adulthood, eventually that interest becomes mutual. It's a two-way street. And so here's an example of that. If your dad loves NASCAR, if your dad loves NASCAR, but you despise NASCAR, you're just driving in circles for like hours. What is the big deal? If you here's how you honor your dad, if that's true. Learn some stuff about NASCAR. Ask him some questions about Dale Earnhardt, God rest his soul. Be interested. Ask them questions. If your mother loves to knit or quilt, be interested in, as difficult as that may be for some of you guys, get interested. Am I stereotyping? I might be stereotyping. Stereotypes are there because they're partially true. Okay, so find common ground. Be interested in what they are interested in. Number three, listen to their struggles. I don't know if you know this, but as your parents get older, they're going to talk about their health a lot. And it's okay. That's their reality. That's what they're facing on a daily basis. They have 24 doctors and they're on a first name basis with all of them. They're all best friends, right? And they've got the pill bottles with the days of the week on it to keep it all organized. Listen to their struggles. And when they tell you that they're hurting or there's an issue, do your best not to roll your eyes and say, oh, here we go. Listen, because listen, there is a day coming. Not too long from now, when you are going to be in their shoes, you're going to be facing exactly what they are. So decide that you are going to be to them what you want your children to be to you when you're in their shoes. Listen to their struggles. Number four, invite them into your joy. Invite them into your joy. If your parents are nearby, or your guardian, or your adoptive parent, or if your parents are nearby, invite them into your life. Involve them in your life. And if they can't be involved in your life, then do your best to bring your life to them. Bring your world to them. If you've got kids and your parents live far away, and we've got the technology today to be face-to-face over our phones and to send videos and pictures and share the things that bring us joy, because if you share your joy with your parents, they're going to find joy in what brings you joy, and it's going to make their struggles a little bit easier. They're going to find laughter in the silliness of your children running around being silly and crazy and talking about poop or whatever it is. Like, that's what my kids do anyway. You can include them, invite them into your joy, because it'll bring them joy. And the last one, and this is a hard one, because we talked about doing the work of forgiving your parents, and that's work that we all can do. But ask your parents to forgive you. Because you did some crazy stuff when you were a kid. And you did some stuff that drove your parents crazy. And you said some things, or you did some things that maybe hurt them. And every one of us can do the work of forgiving our parents. And every one of us can do the work of asking our parents to forgive us. When I was 18 years old, I wrote a letter to my mom and dad because I put them through an enormous amount when I was a teenager. And I wrote them a letter, and I owned as much as I could remember anyway. And I listed out all the different things that maybe they already knew about or didn't know about and just owned it. And in a handwritten letter, asked them to forgive me. And I sent it to them, and I have incredibly gracious, loving, caring parents, but I was really glad that I was on the other side of the country whenever they received that letter. And maybe you weren't as lost or rebellious as I was. But there are some things that you need to own that you've never talked with your parents about. And I'm not saying go through every little detail, like I snuck out on June 18th of 1987. And I'm not, you don't need to go to that level of detail. But what I am saying is this. You can honor your parents by owning your character. By owning and acknowledging your sinfulness and how that's impacted the people that love you and care about you. That's a way that you can honor your parents. And you can come to them and say, that one time I said that thing, or you didn't know about this, but I did this thing and I'm sorry. That was dishonoring to you. Will you forgive me for that? And if you're afraid to do that face to face because you have no idea how they are going to react, you can do what I did and go to the other side of the country and write them a handwritten letter and mail it to them and let them sit with it and read it. And I'm telling you, if you do that, they will cherish that letter because you know what it says? It says that you have grown in humility and that God is still in the process of sharpening and shaping your character. And that is gonna bring them joy. Let me close with this. Oftentimes we have a hard time forgiving our parents because we haven't thought about or we haven't realized how much our parents have forgiven us of. We haven't thought about how much we maybe put them through, or, you know, arguing with our siblings put them through, whatever it is. Don't realize how it's impacted them. But what I want you to take away is if you're struggling with that, here's how we do this. You recognize that God in the person of Jesus Christ forgave us by the shedding of his own blood. Cleanses us of all unrighteousness and sin. God himself, while we had our fists raised in the air in rebellion against God, while we were his enemies, he died for us and has forgiven us. And he alone has given us the power to not just extend forgiveness, but to seek forgiveness from those around us. And in this way, you can honor your father and mother. And in doing this very thing, we honor our Heavenly Father. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you that you've extended forgiveness toward us in the person of Jesus Christ, that your blood was shed so that we might be cleansed of all unrighteousness. And God, I pray that the gospel, that reality would give us the strength, the power, the determination, not just to forgive our own parents. And whether they're still around or whether they're at home in heaven with you, we can still extend that forgiveness. But God, the shedding of your blood is the thing that gives us the power to also seek forgiveness. To not get defensive whenever we're presented with our own character flaws or issues, but to recognize that I've got my own dysfunction just like every other human being on planet Earth. And so asking for forgiveness is possible because of you. So God, would you help every single one of us? Would you help us honor our father and mother? Would you help us honor our parent figure? And even if our parents aren't around, God, help us to honor them by speaking well of them to the people around us. Thank you for giving us this power and this challenge and this invitation. Help us to obey it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. God bless you, church. Thank you so much for joining us this morning. We look forward to seeing you tonight, 7 to 9 p.m., July 4th, extravaganza, fireworks, baptisms. It's going to be great. God bless you. We'll see you soon.